Okay, so I made the mistake of telling some freshmen and some seniors. The freshmen actually heard me rap. I refused to rap for the seniors because I had to make sure they'd actually come to week of prayer. Now, actually, you know what? Hey, the thing I love about this school, I'm going to tell you something I love about this school, is that getting to be here, you know, you may think this is kind of crazy. You may think it's kind of weird or stupid, but for the past 4 or 5 months of my life, I've been praying for every single person sitting in this room. You know, because 10 years ago when God called me off the streets, he said, Stephen, I'm not only going to give you a family, but every single time you go and tell people my name, your family's going to get bigger. And you're going to get to be with that family in eternity. So when I knew when I was praying for you, I was praying for people I'm going to spend eternity with. And so, you know, I know all of you, you love that rap music and everything else. And when I was out living on the streets, I used to rap about people's mamas. But now I rap about the way, the truth, and the life. Because he's the only reason that I'm alive. And he's the only reason that I'm going to see my family restored in eternity. And so here's the one thing I want to tell you. If I'm going to do a little bit of rap music for you while they're getting my slide, oh, they got it up. Hey, you guys are amazing. Thank you. Can we give a round of sound for all the people running the sound? You can't hear me without them. So I love you. I love you. There's one thing you need to know about rap music. The rap music that you hear about in popular secular music and in that world is music about a world that does not exist. And that world is fake. It's a lie. I've lived there. I know. And there's a spirit of destruction behind that music. It causes people to glorify sex, drugs, using each other, hurting each other, and breaking each other rather than seeing each other as sons and daughters of God. But there is one spirit that is even more powerful than that spirit. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If the only way that some of you here today are going to listen to me proclaim the only name that you can live by or be saved by is if I stand up here and make a total fool of myself trying to spit some rap music for you, I'm going to do that. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's important you know the reason that I'm willing to do it. The reason why I'm willing to come here, do a week of prayer for you, spend 4 months of my life praying for people that I've never seen before, is because the God who loves me was willing to be made a fool of for me and hang on a tree naked and be insulted so that I could be alive and stand here today. So when the words that come from my mouth hit your ears, they're choked back by these hidden tears because of a Savior that's brave enough to come down to earth for me when he could have stayed up in heaven for eternity. He never had to come to give me the way, the truth, the life, but he's the reason that I'm standing here. He's the reason that I'm alive. He's the reason that I drop every word from my mouth. He's the reason why we don't have to live our lives going south. The devil's not clever enough to keep me from above. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's come down like a dove. He's living through me, and he's giving me the way, the word, the life, the truth, the words of God moving through my mouth and letting you know that the Savior's the only one that you can trust to. What? To give you eternal life instead of sending you to hell. He didn't come to condemn you. No, let me tell you what it says in John 3:16 is that if you believe, but in 3:17 it says that he did not come to condemn but to take you to the sky. He wants you to be with him forever, and let me tell you why. You're his best friend. Eternity was made just for you. As sure as I'm looking in your eyes, I know that it's true. Yes, God knows you. He loves you. He'll rise you from the grave. When he comes and calls his name, every knee will bow. I'll be there with tears in my eyes proclaiming, finally you've come to take me alive. Yes, because when you live your life in this world like the people out there try to tell you, all it leads is to your death and your destruction. But I'm no longer living to die. No, instead I'm living, dying to live. Why? Because I got a Savior that forgives. I can rap, but I can't use a pointer. Now, I know all of you are thinking about lunch and you want to get out of here, but I got a sermon for you today, so buckle your seatbelts. And before we get started, let's go ahead and read the scripture together. You know, I want you to know before we read this that it is my prayer that as I share my testimony with you this week, that each and every single one of you will be inspired to give your lives to God completely and fully. And I'm not asking you to do that because I'm like someone who graduated from Walla Walla University and I'm a theology major who works for Upper Columbia and they pay me. You know what? I was preaching Jesus Christ for a long time before they ever gave me a paycheck, and I'll be doing it a long time after they ever fire me, if they do. Because I'm here for you, because I truly believe that when I'm preaching the word of Jesus Christ to you, that I'm giving you words that can lead to eternal life, and that I will see you in eternity no matter what happens in this world. Because the one thing is that if you're living in this world for self, if you're following the path of destruction, you're living to die. But if you're following Jesus Christ, you can follow what it says in his word, and you can make the decision to die to self to live forever with him. That's my challenge for you, UCA. So when we read these words, don't just read the scriptures. Don't just recite, okay, fine, we'll memorize it. It's our theme for the year, whatever. No, this is going to be the best year ever at UCA. Do you believe that? Can I hear that, UCA? Let me hear you. All right. I like that. A little reserved. You're saving some for the end. It's good. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. It says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." I want to hear you. Just kidding. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, you know, this has been crazy. I just got done teaching two freshman Bible classes. We did open line and then two senior ones. And it was like literally almost 4 hours straight of answering questions. So I'm going to need to pray real quick. Lord, help me to gather my thoughts. Help me to be settled. God, this is all about you. And the only reason that I'm even standing here today is because you came into my life and you gave me a second chance. Instead of leaving me out on that street corner all alone, scared and broken, you said, "You're my son. I want you to be my ambassador. Not only am I going to call you home, not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm not going to leave you in the pig pen you're in. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to dress you in my robes of righteousness. I'm going to put a signet ring on your hand, and I'm going to sit you at my table, and I'm going to celebrate you." And God, after being loved like that, there isn't anyone in the world that can persuade me. There isn't anyone in the world that could love me like that, and there's no one that can persuade me not to serve you. So today, God, anoint my lips and my tongue with coals from your altar. Help me to speak words that bring life in your name. Amen. So, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to attend church and come away from that experience of attending church feeling like we need to try harder. You know, sometimes we get together for things like week of worship and we talk about prayer and we talk about reading our Bible. And what we end up taking away from week of prayer is that, man, I need to try harder. I'm not good enough. I need to work my way to salvation. We start looking at the things that we're doing in our life. We start hearing testimonies. We start hearing about what God can do. We start feeling guilty. We start feeling shame. And friends, I just want to let you know that that's not God. Because when God comes into your life, he doesn't make you feel guilty for all the things that you're not doing. But he asks you to realize that no matter how hard you try, you won't succeed, and that it's in your weakness. That's when you surrender to Jesus and you say, "I need you to live in me. I need you to give me a hunger for your word. I need you to teach me to love other people in a way that's going to cause me to want to pray for them. I need you to teach me to be a person like you, God. I need you to give me your righteousness." It's only when we receive his righteousness, it's only when we receive his love and his power unconditionally as sinners in this world, that we can be filled with his spirit and we can become the people that he's called us to be. And you know what? Like I shared with you last night, God's plan for your life is so much better than anything that you could ever work out for yourself. Trust me, you could spend your whole life trying to figure out how I'm going to make my life exactly how I want it. And you know what? We're not even smart enough to want the things that God has for us. Like I said last night, no eye has seen nor ear heard the things that God has for us. We don't understand the eternal things. We've never seen them. And so why would we settle for living the American dream, when what God wants to call us to is a relationship with the one who created us, who wants to restore to us a plan for our life that the devil cannot take. He wants to give you the dominion that Adam and Eve handed over in the garden back to you, recreate you, take you into eternity with him, and give you an equal inheritance of something way bigger than this world could ever afford you. And that's something that I believe is worth talking about. In fact, after talking about it, I believe that there's nothing else on planet Earth more important to talk about than Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? So this week, we're talking about how he makes me brave. And what I want to challenge you to do this week is I want to challenge you to live that life where you're saying, you know what, I'm not going to try to pretend that I'm something I'm not. I'm going to celebrate the fact that, you know what, Jesus loves me even in my condition and in my weakness, and I'm going to ask him to sit on the throne of my heart. But I'm not going to just stay in that condition being like, well, Jesus forgives me, so I guess I'll just go on sinning until he makes me right. No, I'm going to let Jesus live through me so that I can have victory over the grave. Because you know why? I truly believe that from the moment, like the Bible says, that you believe on Jesus Christ, it's from that moment that you have eternal life in him. It's from that very moment. And so my challenge for you, UCA, is you know what? What we do in Week of Prayer is the beginning of something that we are going to do forever. Today, make the decision, because I'm going to claim Jesus Christ's reconciliation for me to be a son or a daughter of God, that I'm going to begin living in eternity now. I'm not going to wait. We talked about on the first night, I shared a message with you called Brave Enough to Believe. And as you know, it's He makes me brave, right? He makes me brave enough to believe. And I shared with you on the first night, for those of you that might have missed my talk, that in the moment of life when I was living in that valley of shadow of death, when I was 12 years old and terrified because I was watching my mom cry on the couch because we had no food, in answer to a prayer that I prayed, I saw God do a miracle. And you know what I love about God? What I love about God is He doesn't say for us to believe the way the world talks about it. You know, He's like, those people with faith, they're just stupid. They believe in something that they can't see. They have no proof for it, right? People that have faith, you've never seen Jesus. How do you know that that's real? How do you even know there's heaven? You could be doing anything you want and you're following some religion. You're not even intelligent. So the people of the world that don't believe in God, they look at this gospel message and they think it's ludicrous. They think that we're ignorant. And they even claim that there's no evidence for what God has actually done, but I'm here to tell you there is. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, Jesus said, and truly Jesus did many, or John in the gospel said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Why? Does anyone know why that Jesus did all of those miracles? He did it, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life in His name. And you know what? I don't believe that the miracles that God did through Jesus Christ were miracles that were meant to be just left there in the Bible. I believe what the Bible says, that in the end times that His sons and daughters will proclaim His gospel and that we will see signs and wonders greater than even the things that happened when Jesus was here. I firmly believe it, and I'll tell you why. It's because I'm living it and I'm experiencing it. As we go through this week, I'm going to keep sharing stories with you day after day about how after I gave my life to God, after I realized that trying to save my own life, I would only lose it, but by that giving it to Him, I was truly saving it, that I've got to live a life of giving. And I'm going to tell you something about life. Yeah, you go to school, you go to college, and you get your education, and this world wants to make it all about that American dream where you're going to be smart, and you're going to get educated, and you're going to get a job, and you're going to get a career, and you're going to buy a house, and you're going to have a wife, and you're going to do all these things, and that's great. But I want to tell you something that's even more important than that. In your time at UCA, in your time at whatever university you choose to go to, in your life here in this world, what you're going to find out is that no amount of getting and having stuff will ever be enough. But what I've experienced in my life is, like God said to Abram, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And when you let God bless you and make you a blessing, and you get to make that your every single day life of going out and letting God use you to bless people, I'm telling you what, you begin to live the life that God intended for you and I, and it's absolutely amazing. So we talked on the first night about being brave enough to believe, or on the first day, the first talk. And then last night, I talked about being brave enough to wait. Being brave enough to wait. In Isaiah 40, 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, I know that the world's opinion is that people who are Christians, people who choose to get married, people who choose to save sex for when they get married, that they're stupid. Oh, why do you do? There's no God. You can live any way you want. You can do anything you want. Marriage doesn't work. It's a deleted thing. The world is constantly trying to convince us that the way that God wants us to live is for losers. But I'm going to tell you right now, through my own life's experience, that coming into a relationship with God has taught me what true love is. And you know where true love exists? True love exists inside of a covenant that says, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. You know, the only person that you should ever let love your naked body is someone who will love your naked soul for eternity, for who you are. And I can tell you that there is one person in the entire universe that loves you no matter what, and that's God. Because when you were still sinners, when you were out in the world doing the things you were doing, He loved you and He gave His Son for you. And guess what? He's still giving His Son for you. at his right hand, he's sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father with all of the angels at his command interceding for you and I day and night. That's how much God loves you. And the relationship that you want to have, the kind of marriage that you want to be in, is with a person who knows that God. Because I'm going to tell you something. People can use the words, I love you. They go, I love you. I love my Samsung Galaxy 7. I love my computer. I love the Seahawks. People use that so flippantly. The Seahawks. All right, bro. I'm with you. I know. All right. I love you, man. What was your name again? Nathan. I love you, bro. I'm going to remember that. That's my brother's name. But, you know, people can use that I love you thing so flippantly. But God really does love you. And he would actually die for you. And the only way that you can ever trust your heart into somebody's hands is knowing that they love the God, that they've experienced his love, that loves you enough to lay down his life for you. Because greater love has no man than this, that he would be willing to lay down his life for his friends. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but what the Bible says about marriage and about relationships between a man and a woman is this. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus is asking us to do for him? Lay down your life so that you can live? Wives, lay down your lives for your husbands. The relationship that we experience inside of marriage, the covenant that God wants us to enter in, is one where we are safe to give our hearts to another person because we're making the decision, I would die for you. I'm going to put you before me. I'm going to think about you. It's not about, oh, what am I going to get and how pretty is she going to be? What color her eyes? Oh, is he going to be cute and have like that curly hair that I want? What? No, it's not about all those superficial things that we think that the world tries to convince us, those outside things that love are. Love is that thing where you say, you know what? I'm going to make a decision to covenant with you that no matter what I find about you, between now and the day that I die, I'm going to love you, I'm going to stay with you, I'm going to cherish you, and I'm going to lay down my very life for your benefit. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of, that you have a doctor, that you're provided for, that you're loved, that you're cherished, that you're lifted up, and that when you make mistakes and you fall down, I will be the one person on planet Earth who will stand with you. And you know what's beautiful about that? That's the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you, and that's the relationship he wants to teach you more about inside the institution of marriage. And that's why those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And guess what? I'm not standing here a married person telling you to wait. I'm standing here a person who made the mistake of not waiting, and now I'm letting God create me brand new and give me the gift of waiting so that I can love someone inside of a covenant that will teach me more about a God who has eternal life waiting for me in his kingdom. Is it worth waiting? Yes. And I hope that that's your opinion too. And I'll be praying for you. You know, if you've made mistakes in your life and you've gone on that journey, do not let the enemy tempt you into continuing to go down a path that will only lead to your destruction, into more pain, into more broken hearts and broken relationships. Because if you will give your life to God and let him make your heart brand new, even if you've made mistakes in your life intimately with another person, you can still be born again, have a brand new heart, have God change your eyes and your mind and help you to see men and women through his eyes as sons and daughters of God, and he can restore your life not only in this world, but in all of eternity. So never let the devil tempt you, no matter what your sin is, no matter what you're struggling with. I don't care if you're struggling with pornography. I don't care if you're struggling with cheating and lying or stealing or you're not being honest with your family. I don't care what sin you're struggling with. Give it to God. Let him live through you. Let him set you free. Wait on him. Trust him, and he will give you a life that you never dreamed that you could have, and that I know from personal experience. So today I want to tell you a story about being brave enough to live. You know, and I apologize for kind of the long review this morning, but the first two talks that I gave this week are absolutely foundational to all of the talks that I'm going to give. And so I want to make sure that we really have that idea that I am expressing from my heart to yours, that I feel like God has put on my heart for you. I want that firmly grasped and heard by everyone. I want you all to have a chance to have a hold on that, because now we're going to move forward and I'm going to continue to share my story with you about how God led me from being a person who wanted to die to being a person who's brave enough to live. So when I was 12 years old and my parents got divorced, I started struggling with depression. My depression got really bad. And not only that, to make matters worse, I was being bullied, I was being picked on. Like I told you in the last couple of nights, I was being made fun of, my clothes weren't right, I wasn't cool, I didn't fit in, I didn't have any friends, nobody wanted to talk to me, and every single day after school, I was just gonna get beat up. Not only that, as I told you previously, I had heard my father say, you know what, Marie, you wanted these children, I never did, you can keep them. I even had to overhear him saying that he didn't even want to pay support for me. I felt like nobody in the world wanted me. I didn't fit in. And one time when I went and visited my dad because he was struggling with his faith in God, he told me that the Bible wasn't real. I could follow it if I wanted to, but it was nothing but a moral book. God wasn't real. After spending my entire life, my entire childhood, believing that God was all that I had, even through the 5 years of my parents fighting and all of the problems and the counseling and the abuse and the struggles, the one thing that I thought I had, I was tempted to believe wasn't real anymore. And as I talked to you about yesterday, you know, there was a point in my life when I felt like I couldn't believe anymore that one man really could change the whole world. I couldn't believe that there was one person who could actually make a difference. Because if there was a person who could make a difference, he certainly wasn't making a difference in mine. You know, I remember my mom put me in counseling because she was worried, you know. I was getting into drugs. I was acting out. I was causing all of these problems. I was hurting. I was scared. I didn't have any idea what to do with my life. And the one thing that I thought I could hang on to, I wasn't even sure if it was real anymore. I remember that the enemy started whispering in my ear every day how worthless I was. I started listening to him tell me how my life was garbage, that I would never amount to anything. If there was a God, he was going to send me to hell, that I was broken, I'd already made too many mistakes, and I could never come back. I could never come back. To make matters worse, when I was 14 years old, one night at a party, I actually saw what that world of promiscuity, drugs, and alcohol leads to. I talked some people into letting me use some pretty strong drugs that made me incapable of doing anything. And I had to sit there, unable to move, as I saw somebody actually brutally beaten and raped. I'll never be able to remove that from my mind. But that's what that party world, that's what that drug and alcohol world, and that's what that selfishness leads to, is incredible ugliness. And so I'm telling you right now, friends, when you're looking at it from the outside, you hear that music, and you hear all that worldly advice about how God's plan for you isn't the right one, and you can do anything you want and live any way you want. Behind Vegas' lights is a really ugly place where people are broken and dying. And instead of going there and being a part of it and letting the enemy deceive you into giving up your life, only living to die, my challenge for you, UCA, is to die to live and let God send you into those places to be his light to make a difference. You know, every night I go to bed, there are little boys and girls being trafficked in this world because of the institution of pornography. Every night when I go to bed, there are little boys and girls who are hungry and starving. Every night when I go to bed, there's wars, rumors of wars. Every night when I go to bed and I sleep in my nice little house and I get to live my nice little comfortable American life, there are people all over the globe who have to worry that a bomb is going to drop on their house and they're going to lose the ones they love. How can I go on living in a world being a part of the madness that's creating it? You know, we can convince ourselves, oh, I don't live there. I'm not a part of it. That's not my life. But every single day that we sit on the fence and we refuse to give our lives completely to God, every single day we let the enemy convince us into giving up just a part of our heart to enter into sin. Every time we let the enemy enter that little wedge in there to take a part of our life, we're making the decision to sit on the fence and watch while more fatal consequences happen in this world. And friends, my challenge to you this week is that we would come together in prayer, that we would pray it forward, that we would teach people to pray, and that we would believe that what happened in that upper room all those years ago with the disciples after Jesus left can happen in our generation. You know what I see when I look at the young people in this church? You know what I see when I go everywhere? I don't see young people leaving. I see young people whose eyes are being opened to the fact that this world has nothing to offer. I see young people who know that if there isn't really a Savior, if there isn't a Jesus, that there isn't any hope. And I know you know that. And while I've been here at UCA, I do see something special happening on this campus. I see people in the hallways singing songs to God. I see hearts that want to know Jesus, that want to make a difference. And I want to tell you something. You just keep on that path and you keep your eyes on him. Because if you do, you're going to see miracles. You're going to see him in this generation. But more importantly than that, you can be a part of spreading that name of Jesus Christ to the entire world so that together you and I can stand on a sea of glass while we listen to every tongue proclaim that he is God, and we can see an end to all the death and destruction and pain in this world. All of my suicidal thoughts started leading to a place where I felt like my life was worthless. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I used to read that and think to myself, yeah, right, God, look at my life. But you know what's really cool about going to Walla Walla University and taking a degree in theology? I found out that this was a love letter from God's heart through the prophet Jeremiah written to the people of God while they were in captivity in Babylon. They were actually receiving this promise when they were in captivity in Babylon, living broken lives. And you know why they were? Well, they listened to the devil's lie. They had decided that they didn't need to follow God anymore. They had decided that they could follow the pagan gods. They decided that they could start living the way that they saw the people around them in the world living. And the prophet Jeremiah gave him warning after warning after warning after warning. If you follow after the enemy and his plan for your life, it's going to lead to the destruction of your city and your people, and you're going to get taken into captivity. But they wouldn't listen. And so even after they sinning against God and rebelling against him and making fun of him and just doing anything that they wanted to do and living rebellious lives, even after getting their city destroyed and having Babylon come in and destroy their city and taking them into captivity, God sends them this promise. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Most of you that saw my testimonial video this last week know what I'm about to tell you next. But I'm going to talk about it again because I think it's important. Since I've actually become a pastor, I've gone through seeing people commit suicide. In fact, in my first job as a lay pastor in our church, we ended up losing one of our young people because he chose the fact that his life was no longer worthless. His parents were going through a hard time. They were getting ready to get divorced, and he decided to shoot himself and commit suicide. He was 19 years old. And when that happened, I was sitting in a memorial service for a person I'd never met, and my heart was breaking. Because I thought to myself, there was a time in my life when I'd actually gotten so low that I let myself abuse my brother by hitting him the same way my dad used to abuse me. I remember that night I went for a walk in the rain for a long time. I was totally intoxicated. And once again, like I'd been listening since I was 12 years old, Satan was telling me how much my life was worthless, how I would never be able to come to God, I'd never give up drinking or drugs, I was pathetic, I was worthless, and I should just end it all and get it over with. I remember coming back to my room that night. I was searching all over that room for something that I could end my life with. And I don't know where they came from. I know that Satan placed them there because I opened the bottom dresser of my drawer and there was an entire set of X-Acto knives. And I don't know what it was that had taken over me in that moment. It was like I couldn't think my way out. And all I could do was take those knives and start cutting myself from the bottom of my wrist to the top of my arms. But you know what? At that moment, God looked down and saw what was happening. I don't know why, but he had sent my sister over to where I was staying, and she came to my house. She looked through the window and saw what was happening, and she actually broke the window out to get into that room. She came and jumped on me. She started screaming, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You're my brother. You're all I have. I've already lost my dad. I can't lose you." She was so afraid that if she called the cops for help that they would take me away and put me in a crazy house. So she grabbed some bandages and started wrapping my arms and put me to bed. I'll never forget waking up in the morning. She was still there watching me, trying to see if I was alive. There was blood all over my sheets. You know, in that moment, when I woke up the next day and I had been unsuccessful in killing myself, I saw what my sister had done in response to what I was doing. And I realized that my decisions to walk away from God and to live any way that I wanted were incredibly selfish. I realized that selfishness had led to a brokenness in my life that could never be undone. Not by me, anyway. I couldn't see my way out of it. But the one thing that happened that night when my sister was holding me on that floor was I knew that someone on this planet loved me, even if no one else did. And that made me want to try to get my life back on track. And that was the way that God reached down into my depression and my darkness. And he said, "Stephen, I love you. Stephen, you matter." You know, not all of us have as crazy of a life as I've had, but we all go through things. And I know that if you're suffering from depression or if you're having the enemy whisper suicidal thoughts into your mind, maybe you just feel like you don't fit in. Maybe the girl you like doesn't like you. It makes you feel down. I don't know. Maybe the guy you like thinks you're a loser. Maybe you feel like a geek. Maybe you don't like being here at UCA. Maybe you have problems at home. But I want to tell you something. There's a God out there that knows about your depression. He knows about the voices in your head. He knows about those dark, deep feelings that make you want to lock in your room and not talk to anybody or have any friends. And he loves you. And if me telling you my story, if me coming here gives you an opportunity that you can open up to someone, if there's somebody here today that's struggling with depression, Maybe it's not to the point where you feel like you want to commit suicide, but maybe you just feel lonely. Maybe you just need to be able to tell somebody how it feels to just feel sad and not know why and not be able to do anything about it, to struggle in your classes, to feel like you can't stay awake, all the things that I used to go through. And if that's you, I just want to let you know that I'm actually in the office, in the men's dorm, sitting right there in the office, working on my talks through the week. And if you need someone to talk to, I want you to come talk to me. Because, you know, in that moment when my sister was there for me, it was the one thing that gave me the will to live. And I know how important it is when you're struggling with depression, when you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, when you're going through things that are making you feel worthless and making you feel like it would be worth actually taking your own life because you can't see a way out. Having someone to talk to that actually cares about you means the world. And so I just want to put it out there that it's very important that you understand that I'm not here just to talk at you, but I'm here to talk with you. You know, I've looked at the scriptures in Matthew chapter 16, 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, I used to look at the gospel and think that it was stupid. Jesus, if you died for me, why are you calling me to give up my life? Why are you asking me to lay down my life and follow you? Well, in closing, let me just share this thought with you. When I went to Israel, I got to actually stand in the place. I actually got to preach 5 miles from the place where they claimed that Jesus was crucified, where his cross was put. And as I stood at the foot of that cross and I was looking at the Gospels and I was thinking about Jesus, I realized something. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and everyone was mocking him and saying, "You saved yourself, you saved yourself. Why don't you, you know, you've saved others, why don't you save yourself? Can't you just do a miracle and jump off the cross, Jesus?" I now realize why he chose to stay on that cross. Because Jesus knew if he stayed on that cross, that instead of coming off the cross and destroying all of us, that he could lay down his life so that you and I could live. But not so that we could live lives that are broken, not so that we could live lives in sin, not so that we could live lives of depression, not so that we could live lives feeling like our lives are worthless or being suicidal or any of these kinds of things. He did it because he knew that if he would die on that cross and he would be ashamed and made fun of in front of the whole world for you and I, that he could go down and defeat death and Hades once and for all. But not only that, that instead of just giving you the answer, that you and I could then have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit poured out in our lives. When Jesus left his disciples, he went back up to heaven and he said to them, "I'm leaving you so that I can send you another, the Comforter, who is going to be with you until I come again for you." Friends, each and every single one of you sitting in this room today can have access to that same Holy Spirit in your life. And the reason Jesus was willing to lay down his life on the cross is because he didn't want you to believe God just because people told you to blindly with a faith that was stupid. But he wanted you to actually have the opportunity to have God live through you by the power of his Holy Spirit so you could be his hands and feet, so that you could experience the things that he could do through you to show you his character of love. God loves you so much, he doesn't want to be just a friend that sits next to you saying, "Oh, I'm really good, trust me." No, he's one that wants to live in and through you to give you a new life so that you will know that he really is worth serving for all of eternity, so that you will know that his character truly is a character of love and that he is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So friends, don't let the enemy convince you to live your life just to die, but instead, be brave enough to live. Because when I gave my life to Jesus, instead of going on living my life to die, having the suicidal thoughts, being depressed and feeling hurt, and living a life where I only thought about what I could do to make myself feel better, now I'm living a life with Jesus living on the throne of my heart. And instead of living to die, I got to make the decision to die, to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we seek to save our life, if we seek to live by our own wisdom, we can't. All the best doctors, all the best education, all the best medicine, all the money in the world can't save one life from the grave. But God, you sent your son Jesus Christ, and through your word in Luke 17:33, you say that those who are willing to lay down their lives will save them. Jesus, you didn't come and die on the cross so that we'd live lives dying. No, you came and died on the cross so that we could lay down our selfish ways, so that we could quit listening to the lies of Satan, saying that you're trying to withhold good things from us and instead give our hearts to you. And God, when we give our hearts to you, you not only bless us, you not only create us brand new, you not only give us your Holy Spirit, but you let us be a part of your blessing to the world so that just like your son, we can go everywhere you go, doing what you're doing, following what we see you doing, and being a blessing to the world. God, there's no more rewarding way to live. And it's my prayer that today, that the students of UCA will not only have the best year ever, but they will have the best eternity ever. And I pray all of these things in your name. Amen.